Welcome to Hope Chapel. You're about to listen to Ben Humphreys.
I have a word in my heart today about the grace of God. And I've been carrying it for a while, and there just hasn't quite been an opportunity to preach it. But today's the day. So today's a good day. The grace of God, fuel to run the race. We're back on the theme for Run the Race, jumping on a new series next week. But this week is all about the grace of God. The grace of God, fuel to run the race of life. Thank you, Michael. Absolutely brilliant. You got a little you. To understand the grace of God, we need to know what God is really like. But to know what God is really like, we just need to look at Jesus. In John 1:14, this is the key verse for today. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. This is talking about Jesus. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. The grace of God, the fuel to run the race. You see, in any race, there's a goal. In any race, there's a goal and there's a prize. The goal in this lifetime is to know who Jesus is. And not just that, but to know who Jesus is, that's our salvation. But to know the reason why that Jesus has grabbed a hold of your life, that's discipleship. And with those things, we press on. We press on to the finish line where the prize is the eternal life that God has for us through Jesus. But all of it is only possible because of the grace that we find in Jesus. And in John chapter 1, I love how John starts, his gospel starts talking about Jesus, because John starts talking about Jesus in a way where we wouldn't normally think about talking about Jesus. He says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And so he writes about who Jesus was from before time even began. Before time even began, he starts explaining this is who Jesus is, and it's like he takes a step back. Takes a step back and has a look at the bigger picture. But at the same time, I love how John brings us so close to who Jesus is. He brings us very close so we can see what he's like in real life. It's like looking at your favorite band. Who has a favorite band? And the best ones are from the 80s. And there's no doubt about that. I see some heads nodding. There's a lot of people agreeing with that. And, you know, it's like thinking about your favorite band. You can look them up on Spotify. We didn't have Spotify in the 80s, but that was what we had, cassette tapes, just press play. But it's like looking at your favorite band. You know, you can see their catalog on Spotify. You can see their albums. You can see their songs. And you can listen to them, and that's great. But the best thing, I think, what John writes about how he brings Jesus so close, it's like going to a live show. Going to see your favorite band live, you can see the sweat dripping off of their face. You can see you can see what's going on. You can feel the atmosphere in the room, and you can hear the sound of the speakers. And I just love how really all of the writers, but I love John. He's great. How it just brings the life of Jesus alive. And you see, Jesus reveals the truth that God is a God of grace. This is my statement about the grace of God. It's sort of got a few sentences, but you know, it's a bit hard to encapsulate the grace of God. But it says, this is what I've written about it. It's the incredibly generous gift of kindness and blessing to us through faith in Jesus, that he's forgiven our debts that we owed, that he's forgiven the wrongs that we've done, and it promises a future that is way better than where we are today, and it guarantees a relationship with him forever in his kingdom. You know, without God's grace, we have nothing to hope for. We have nothing to hope for. We are only left with our own inability to save ourselves. With the grace of God, we have everything to hope for. And so today I want to look at seven things. I can't hold up. Seven things about the grace of God, which are incredible. And then I want to look at three things at the end. Three things about what the grace of God does for us, because it's great to hear about the grace of God, but also what does the grace of God do? Now, the seven things about the grace of God come from John's mention of Moses. In John 1:17, it says, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. And John points to actually in this that phrase there of talking about that right there of who God is and how Jesus has seen him. But John points actually to the most quoted scripture in the Bible. The most quoted scripture in the New Testament, I think, is Psalm 110:1. But the most quoted verse in the entirety of the whole Bible, does anybody know it? I didn't know it. I had to look it up. That's okay. Great, good, very good guess. It's not the one I have here. But the most quoted verse of the Bible by itself is Exodus 34, verse 5 to 7. Did one of you get close? Oh, you should have known, yeah. Yeah. Very good. Well done. Seven points to you, 7 out of 10. Well done. Exodus 34, then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with Moses and proclaimed his name, the Lord. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. You see, this is Moses talking with God on the mountain. You know, there was you know, thunder and lightning going on, and God gives Moses the Ten Commandments, and he's talking to Moses all about the laws to go along with it and things. But God says, actually, this is who I really am. And God reveals who he is I'm compassionate. He says, I'm gracious. He says that I'm slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, showing forgiveness and justice. So we're going to go through those seven things about the grace of God. God is compassionate. Everybody say, God is compassionate. He is. The compassion of God is where he's moved in his heart and shows it in his actions, where he goes out of his way to help someone, to change their life for the better. The story in John 5, where Jesus feeds the 5,000 people. You know, Jesus had actually planned to jump in a boat and go somewhere quiet for the day, which sounds like a great idea. Who thinks that sounds like a great idea? Who's got a boat here? Yes, there you go. Everybody just go and talk to these people. They can just take you for a cruise and you can just go have a nice day. And so Jesus was planning to do that. But when the crowds followed him, it says that he was moved with compassion. And instead of sending all the crowds home like the disciples wanted to do, like I would probably want to do, he tells them all to sit down and turns the loaves of fish and bread, loaves of bread and fish into a meal for 5,000 people. You see, Jesus was moved by compassion. He couldn't send them home. He couldn't send them away. He was moved in his heart and he was moved to action. You know, sometimes we wonder, you know, is God really doing something, or is he just gone out in the boat somewhere? And, you know, the interesting thing in the story is that Jesus made everyone to sit down, and then he asked the disciples to hand out the food. You know, sometimes I just feel like sometimes God is just working things out. You know, sometimes we want, you know, instant answers. You know, God, we want this now. And I'm not against that. It's okay. We can believe God for miracles right now. But sometimes, just like in this story, people had to sit down and Jesus was going to work some things out. That's his compassion, that he's not going to leave us there like that. There is a better future. There is a better future. And as we put things in his hands, he will make something out of nothing. He will work it out in his compassion. The second thing there is that God is gracious. The word gracious comes from the meaning that when God has something incredibly valuable to give to someone who needs it, by his grace is where he freely gives what we could never buy. What we could never buy, he freely gives. In Ephesians 1, verse 6, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given to us in the one he loves, that's Jesus. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace. The riches of God's grace. You know, I often like to think back to Adam, way back in the garden. You know, I don't think Adam really understood the kind of trouble that he was in. I didn't quite realize it, but you know, I remember getting in trouble once for throwing rocks on somebody's tin roof. And has anybody ever done that? Yeah, I see there's some hands there. There's my son just put his hand up. So we were throwing the rocks on these roofs, and somehow the police found out. And then they went told my dad, and I was sort of saw all this from a distance. Anyway, so I thought, well, I better go. I'm feeling a bit remorseful about it. So I thought, well, I better go and see Dad. And he says, look, listen, I've spoken to the police. It's okay, but just don't do it again. So that was all good. I got away with it, which was okay. But, you know, did I do it again? I probably did, but I just made sure. Just make sure no one's watching next time. But Adam in the garden, you know, when God went and found Adam, and he promised him a redeemer. And he said, look, listen, you are in a little bit of trouble, but don't worry. I'm going to get you out of it. You see, God is gracious. You know, I think we can all relate to that. That, you know, before we know who Jesus is, we kind of just innocently go about our lives. But whether we know it or not, there is an offense between you and God. And that's the grace of God, that he's already paid the price for that offense, that he's already spoken to the police. And by his grace, he has paid the debt that we could never pay. That's the God's grace. He is slow to anger. I mentioned this one last week, but in case you missed it, God is slow to anger. Here's what it means, that when it, the word there, the phrase slow to anger, means to be long of nose. To be long of nose. So the idea is when you are quick to anger, your nose goes burning red. And so with a short nose like mine, it's obvious to see a quick temper because you have a burning red nose straight away, a bit like Nathan playing golf out there. And it just took somebody just to drive past them, and then all of a sudden, bang, there it is. But not to throw Nathan under the bus, but he probably threw himself under the bus, so that's okay. But to be long of nose takes a long time for the anger to reach the end of your nose. Or you can think about the picture of an angry bull. You know, when a bull's angry, there's got steam coming out of his nose and fire and brimstone, so you know they're angry. But this is God's patience. This is God's slow to anger, that even when we mess things up, he's patient with us. And it's an incredible story, really, thinking about Moses here on the mountain, that up to this point with Moses, God actually starts to get a little bit angry with the Israelites. And while Moses was up on the mountain, they were down at the bottom and making a golden image to worship, a fake god, actually. And God's anger starts to get a little bit close to the end of his nose. But when you read the story, you see there that Moses actually talks with God about it. And he says that Moses pleaded with God not to destroy them. And Moses really does point to Jesus here, who intercedes for us at the right hand of God. You know, sometimes we think that when bad things happen, it's because God is mad. That's not true. Bad things happen because we have an enemy that doesn't like us. And Jesus is here every step of the way fighting for us. He is at the right hand of the Father. God isn't mad. He is a loving God with a long nose, which is great. He is slow to anger. The fourth thing about the grace of God, God is abounding in love. The word love comes from that Hebrew word hesed, where you've got to put the kut in front of it, which I don't like to do because I don't like to spit on everybody, but it's hesed, which is God's overwhelming love. The word is sometimes translated as goodness or kindness or mercy. Sometimes they don't know what to say because it's so much. It's God's overwhelming love. It's his mercy, it's his goodness, it's his kindness, it's his abounding in love. And God's love is the foundation of his relationship with us. It's not a clause in the contract. It's not the terms or the conditions. It's his love is the central thing about who he is. And John actually goes on to talk about God's love in 1 John. In 1 John 4, he says that love is how he makes himself known. In 1 John 4, 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. You see, not only is God's love shown to us through Jesus, but there's also another way where we can see God's love. It says that if we love one another, then love is made complete. What that means is that you can't see God, but when we love others, God becomes visible. When we love others, God becomes visible. You see, when we show kindness and mercy to others, that's how God becomes known. But God is abounding in love. You know, in a world that is full of ups and downs that we go through, full of, you know, hurt and pain and good times and bad times, success and failures, is that his love never changes. No matter what happens, his love is the central thing of who he is. The fifth thing is God is faithful. This word means integrity and authenticity. And at the heart of the meaning is the idea of absolute certainty. Absolute certainty. Like the meaning in Hebrews 11:1. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we don't see. You see, God's faithfulness paints a picture of God with a strong arm holding a child. is not a sense of having good intentions or hopeful for the best, but it's an absolute assurance of God's certainty, of God's commitment, and God's authenticity. You know, even in the best of our own abilities will eventually fade away, and the most loyal and dependable friends will sometimes fail you. They'll still be your friend, but we're not perfect. But Jesus is God being completely transparent with us and demonstrating his faithfulness to us. In Hebrews 1:3, it says, "The Son is the radiance of God's glory and the exact representation of his being." You see, it's like the live show we talked about. Jesus is the exact representation of who he is. Jesus is the real life version of God's faithfulness, of God just putting everything out there in the open for us. The sixth thing is God is forgiving. The picture here is to lift up, to carry, to support, to take away. And he takes away the weight of shame and regret of the things that we've done wrong. It's not God's intention for us to run the race carrying the weight of the past. You know, I wonder how Moses felt when he heard God read out the commandments, because it says that God wrote the commandments and he spoke them to Moses. But just 40 years earlier, Moses had committed murder. And so when it got to number 6, thou shalt not murder, I wonder what Moses was thinking. Oh, I would be thinking, is this retrospective or is this not retrospective? Like, are we writing these things now? Are we going back 40 years or just 20 years? Or do we just draw a line in the sand today? You know, I would be hoping for that one. Who would be hoping for that one? Let's just draw a line in the sand today. It's just moving forward from here. We start with number 6. We don't go back. Must have been an incredible thing that was going through Moses' mind when that happened. I would definitely be a little bit concerned there. But you see, it's the miracle of Jesus that he takes away our sin. He takes it away. He doesn't cover it. He takes it away completely. He takes off the weight of the things that hold you down. He is a God who forgives. The seventh thing is that God is just. He is a God of justice. God especially loves the poor and the disadvantaged in society. You see, Jesus always looked for a reason to help people rather than condemn them. And the world is sometimes quick to judge or bring someone else down, but God is more interested in setting us free from the things that hold us down, because he is a God of justice. So those are seven amazing things about the grace of God. And I always love to focus on who God is. I think it's such an important thing. Sometimes we can, you know, focus on where are we going, what are we doing, what's happening, what is my faults, what is my failures, what's happening in my world. But I just think it's so good always to focus on who God is. He is a God of grace. And there's three quick things we're just going to go through about what does the grace of God do. Well, I mentioned it before. The grace of God works things out. The grace of God works things out. The story we looked at about how Jesus was moved with compassion. Sometimes we do wonder, is God really doing something, or is he just gone out in the boat? And the thing that Jesus wanted is for the disciples to be a part of what he was doing. He wants all of us to be a part of the miracle. And so everyone had to sit down, bring what they had to him. And then he performs the miracle. You know, we often do. We talk about it, the suddenlies of God. And all of a sudden, God did this or God did that. And those things are great. But sometimes, God is just taking some time to work things out. And I really hope that helps you today. That for the things that are in our life, where there are, you know, things that we're praying for or things that we're hoping for, that God is working things out. God is working things through. He is a God of grace. He is compassionate about your circumstance. He hears your prayers and he's working things out. God, the grace of God works things out. The second thing about the grace of God, grace gives you strength. In 2 Timothy 2:1, you then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. You know, here Paul talks about a good soldier and a victorious athlete and a hardworking farmer, but because it's, you know, the Commonwealth Games are on at the moment, we'll talk about the athletes, and because we're running the race, you know, no athlete really ever finishes a race unless they're strong. And all of these seven things about the grace of God, they're vital for us to run with. You know, his compassion fuels us with exactly what we need to hear for today. God knows what you need today. He's compassionate about what you need today. By his grace, he's paid the debt we could never pay. Imagine running a race, carrying a weight that is so heavy you can hardly move. By his grace, He's paid the price for that that we could never afford to pay. Praise God. I thank you, God, for your grace. Jesus is our advocate against the enemy that will try to trip us up. There's always an enemy trying to trip you up along the way. By the love of God, we know that he cares for us deeply. By God's faithfulness, he is committed to us no matter what happens. Through God's forgiveness, he carries the burdens of the past. And in God's justice, we have the freedom to run without anything holding us back. The grace of God is fuel for the race. It's fuel for our lives. You know, some fuel is like a sugar rush, like the fairy bread at a three-year-old's birthday party. It looks amazing, and it's all crunchy, and it's great, and it's incredible. You can fill up on it, but it just burns out real quick. It doesn't last. It doesn't sustain you. But the grace of God is the ribeye steak. Yeah, there we go. I got to it eventually. Ribeye steak, medium rare for me. Beautiful medium rare. But it doesn't matter how you like it. Just make sure you get amongst it. Because the grace of God is so good for you. It will sustain you all day. It will sustain you every day, each and every day. Because God is so good. The grace of God is good news. It's good news to fuel you through life. So growing in those things, those seven things we looked at, growing in those things will give you strength you need. What is the spiritual fruit of God's word that will sustain me today? What is it? What is God's word for me today? How is that going to carry me through? How can I hear from his compassionate heart today? That will carry you through. It'll make you strong. Jesus has paid the price, defeated the enemy for you today. Through the cross, Jesus has removed all the weight of the past. You see, by focusing on who God is, helps you grow strong in your faith. The third thing the grace of God does, you guys can jump up when you're ready. The grace of God helps us in our weakness. Praise God for that, because none of us, unfortunately, no one is perfect. That's why we need Jesus. But in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me." Do you know, Paul, in that scripture there, he just finished telling us a long list of all of his strengths. There's so many things that he's good at. But there was one weakness that he had. And Paul talks about the thorn in his side and how he prayed three times for God to remove it. But the grace of God Paul is talking about here is actually because God didn't remove it, but it's the grace to endure. It's the grace to endure through our weaknesses. It's the grace to continue running the race, even though we've got faults and failures and all of those things. But it's the grace of God to endure. So God helps us with our weakness. You know, sometimes we think God should make the race easier for us. It would be good, Lord, if you would just make the race easier, then it wouldn't matter about my faults and failures and weaknesses. God, if you would just help me with this, and it would look so much better. You know, I would just look so much better in my Matt Shervington running outfit. If I could just run like the wind down the home straight with everybody watching, if I just didn't have a sore foot, because my limp is really embarrassing and it just doesn't look good. It's not a good look. But God, what really God is saying to Paul is you don't need more style, you just need more grace. You don't need less weaknesses, you need more grace. You don't need more talent, you just need more grace. And I love that. That's what the grace of God does. That in all of the things that we're not good, it's great to be strong in those things about the grace of God, absolutely. But there are some things in the race of life where things don't, we're a little bit heavy with some weaknesses. And God says, it doesn't matter. My grace is all you need. My God, don't worry about your faults and failures. We can work on them. But the most important thing in this world we can think about is the grace of God, that he loves you, that he's compassionate, that he cares, that he deeply is interested in your life and in your world. And so, you know, we think we could achieve so much more with more talent, but actually we can achieve so much more by God's grace. So when it comes to running the race, his grace is sufficient for you. And that is the grace of God, the fuel to run the race today. All we need to do is focus on who Jesus is. I want to thank you so much for being here today. God bless you. I pray you have a great day. Go in God's grace, and I hand back over to the team.
Thank you so much for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message this week.